Okay, a proper good morning. It is wonderful to see everyone here today. I hope that your time in a small group, or if you just came in to join for large group, has been a blessing to you. I would like to open us with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word and the truth that is there. I thank you that you can quiet our hearts and our minds to receive the truth and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had thought last week about how much I had, in essence, lucked out in that Amy got to teach on the tongue, and that's a subject that'll, you know, it can be touchy, can be hard for us to deal with our own mouths. And then I started reading more and more into what I was covering, and it was like, God, you are going to have to really work, because there's some really hard, for me, there were some really hard topics that came up in this, and I don't know that I necessarily thought wisdom would be so challenging, but when I realized maybe sometimes the wisdom which I am accustomed to using ended up seeming a lot more on the earthly side in comparison to godly wisdom, it was a big challenge. I felt like it was a week of God really paring down who I was and what I thought wisdom was. So how I'm actually going to start by reading just the first portion, the James 3:13-18, and then we'll just move on from there. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The ESV Study Bible says that these verses could be called the tale of two cities. The realm of wisdom in verses 13 and 17 are contrasted with that of the selfish ambition we read about in between. The wisdom from above will lead to peace, while what we refer to as wisdom from below or earthly wisdom leads to disorder. And we know from 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So the question for me became, why is James asking, who is wise among you? Why is it so important for me, for us, to have wisdom? John Piper says, what is the importance of getting wisdom? Let's begin by asking, why is it so important? Now, the reason that getting wisdom is important is that it is the practical knowledge by which we gain this true and lasting happiness. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. Proverbs 24:13 and 14 says, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, by means of wisdom, you can make your way into a hope-filled future. It is key to lasting happiness. Proverbs 19:8 says, "He who gets wisdom loves himself." And then in Proverbs 8:32 through 36, it sums it all up beautifully. Here, wisdom herself is speaking, and she says, "And now, my sons, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways. Happy is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who misses me injures himself. All who hate me love death." If we do not make it our aim to get wisdom, we suffer injury and finally death. And therefore the command, get wisdom, get insight, is very important. And even as Proverbs 16:16 puts it, to get wisdom is better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It is a matter of life and death. And the ultimate eternal happiness that all people long for will only be found by those who first get wisdom. James knows this to be true, and he wants his readers to know this. For a book that has a worthy reputation of so much hard truth, the beauty that is there is that James says everything with love. When he is telling us to watch our tongues, to be careful, it is because he knows the destruction that we can bring with it and that we can bring on ourselves. It's with love that he says that. When he tells us to get wisdom, he isn't challenging our knowledge or even mocking. He is saying, it's what you need to be happy. It's what you need to function in a world that counters God's wisdom constantly with its own wisdom. I had touched on James chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 3 in my previous teaching, so I won't go back to it fully. But where do we first see God's wisdom countered by earthly wisdom? In the Garden of Eden. Did God actually say, "Don't you want to be wise like God?" God's wisdom had said, "Stay away from the tree. Don't eat it." The wisdom of man instantly countered, "But I want that wisdom. But I want something that God has told me not to have." So pursuit went in. I think a lot of times I have thought myself, and being a little bit, silly, I guess, is that, you know, it's like a survivor. How long would I have lasted if I were Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden? And I think the past vain me would have thought, "Oh, a little longer than that, I'm sure." And the new me that studied this week thought, "Wow, we might have had one day in the garden." Earthly wisdom, just like the serpent who came in and deceived her, earthly wisdom is always there waiting and baiting us to challenge God. And I think that sometimes that's why James even made the progression that goes from earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It leads somewhere. And when we become accustomed to settling for earthly wisdom, it is in direct defiance with godly wisdom. They do not go hand in hand. Earthly wisdom says, "What about me? What's in it for me? What did Eve stand at the tree and think? How do I become like God?" It wasn't enough to let God be God. It's how do I become like God? Earthly wisdom pits us on the side of the world. And when we dare to go there, what happens? Then we're challenging the truth of God constantly. Did you actually say not to have sex before marriage? Earthly wisdom tells me that everyone's doing it's an expression. It isn't about preventing. Gosh, no, I wish I hadn't gotten there. Sex, it's about knowing when it is right and best for you. It isn't a denial. It's saying it's better. The best is if you wait. If you're sharing it here. If you're doing it this way. But the world takes and confuses everything God says to where we are walking this thin line saying, well, does God actually, or is this really as bad as I think it is? One thing that came to me over and over as I listened, or as I read scripture, and to be honest, this week, whether I was in my car or at home cooking or cleaning, I had a Pastor Bill's sermons from last year's James teaching, the two sections I had today, just on repeat. And I really wished we had an hour and a half so I could just play and nod and point and say, uh-huh. But what God was doing to me as I listened, and I realized how much I rely on my own wisdom, and that while I was content to a point to be okay with earthly wisdom, my understanding didn't then go into earthly equals unspiritual, which equals demonic. I think so often when we settle for things that aren't from God, we protect ourselves from what the truth of what anything that isn't from God is doing with us. That might come around later differently, but not for now. Earthly wisdom is not God's wisdom. Earthly wisdom, oh, here's where I was going. When I was looking back on ways that I had felt that I had been wise, I went to wisdom as a parent and as a wife. And may I say, I have been shocked to my core at my actual lack of wisdom. And here's the thing. When I use my wisdom, which is on the spot and always available, I block out the need for God's wisdom because I'm doing it on my own. And oftentimes, very often, I'm thinking of God's word. I'm praying in my head. But I'm relying on myself because that's more comfortable. God might call me to not judge my sister. God might call me to peace when I'm feeling angry. God might call me to humbleness and meekness when I am full of pride. Okay? So there's my wisdom. And I thought of different parenting techniques. And I really thought if I wrote a book, I was being funny to myself because I wanted to cry while I was vacuuming. I have three incredible, wonderful children. But as I was struggling with some of God's wisdom this week, I thought if I had to write a book on parenting, it would be called Three Strikes and You're Out. And the reason for that is I see so many mistakes that were made out of love, out of what I thought at the time with the knowledge I had, knowledge was good wisdom, but that I hadn't sought God's wisdom as often as I might have. I hadn't valued wisdom, and we talked about this a little bit in small group today, as better than gold. My precious daughter, Alicia, who's here today. Thank you. Well, she's here today, Thursday. But she sagely said, I almost cried. She said that sometimes with wisdom you think, well, I don't necessarily need it for myself. I'll look to and go to others who have wisdom and rely on theirs. God calls each and every one of us to seek His wisdom. And by seeking His wisdom is the only way we can combat earthly wisdom, which we are surrounded constantly by. And in Bill's sermons, he was talking about the world and different things. And here is the thing. I think we have become desensitized because we don't always want to maybe stir the pot with God's wisdom against conventional wisdom. Because right now, God's wisdom on many, many issues is politically incorrect. If you say straight out what Scripture says on almost any topic, you are going to have offended a great group of people, including people within the church. People want, I want to water down God's word, to make it easier to digest, to make it better for me. God calls us to wisdom so that we can be happy. God calls us to His wisdom because He knows our own isn't right. It's tainted by the world. God's wisdom is timeless and changeless because He is timeless and changeless. He sees the big picture from the foundation of the world. We see bits and pieces of time. When I teach first grade Sunday school, one of the attributes of God is that He is wise. And it's like that God knows all the pieces of the puzzle that go together. I am not a puzzle person, so that speaks volumes to me, because even doing, for heaven's sakes, a toddler's chubby puzzle could be a bit of a struggle for me if I'm like, didn't see how it started. But that's the thing, is God knows all the pieces to the puzzle. If you're looking at, you know, people that do those ginormous puzzles where the pictures and all those things are the same, it can still take a while to put it together. But I'm saying is, God knows all the pieces. You might know the pieces from over here and the pieces from down here, but you don't see the whole picture. God sees the whole picture of every day of your life, my life, of where the world is, where it's going, from beginning to end. He sees the picture. His wisdom doesn't change. And this was another thing I thought with my own wisdom. One, as the older I get, I do have more wisdom on some things from things I've learned, hopefully. But God never changes. His wisdom from creation and the beginning of the earth is no different then than it is now. Because He is unchanging. He is perfect. So when we see the wisdom that is in here, that's throughout the Bible, it is amazing to me at how He does not change or waver. And the end result is He always is looking for the best for me, the best for you. And earthly wisdom says, oh no, it doesn't look like that at all. Let's go back to verse actual 13, when it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The word meekness right there, I mean, the words in the meekness of wisdom would have been something that would have caught the readers of James' attention. Meekness was not looked at favorably at that time, you know, not by the Greeks. I don't know that it's looked at favorably now. Meekness, we consider a weakness. Jesus, however, in his Sermon on the Mount, elevated meekness to a primary Christian value. We see that in Matthew 5:5 and in Matthew 11:29, meekness isn't something that comes from being a coward, a chicken, and it's not about being passive. Meekness, and I'm quoting from my ESV study notes here again, says, meekness comes from trusting God and therefore being set free from anxious self-promotion. We live in a time of self-promotion. When it's about you, how you look, how you dress, how you feel, everything is about you. Be your best you. And I will tell you, you can be your best you by finding the wisdom of God. Your best you, aside from that, is not your best you. In verses 14 through 16, we're hit pretty hard about bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that is in our hearts, about boasting, being false to the truth. And it goes on to where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Bill had said in his sermon that if you're all in a room and, you know, you look around, you can think, I know that she knows more than I do on this subject because she went to college and she has a degree, and this person knows more than I do in, say, cooking or baking because I see the things they bring to the snack table or what they provided at different times. It is easy to compare. And Bill said, but if God walked into the room, all those comparisons stop. No one compares to God. He talked about how we have made the world about us. What's best for me? And so when I come at you with what's best for me, am I looking at what's best for you? Because what's best for me and what's best for you likely aren't going to be the same thing. Meekness allows us to stop seeking what's best for me and looking at you and seeking what's best for you. It's not about being, like I said, a coward or passive. That's earthly wisdom, but that's what it means. It's about looking at you and seeing, as Amy beautifully put last year, someone in the image of God Himself. James shows us by the, like I had said, the earthly and spiritual demonic, the downward progression of behavior that results from earthly wisdom, because it goes from bad to worse. Wisdom that comes from above has completely different results. Look at 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. That word struck me because I thought immediately of motives. What are my motives when I do something? And how often are they truly pure? Then, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Full of mercy, impartial, the good fruits, sincere. All of those things come from wisdom, from above, at first. But as a gift for following God's wisdom. If you're going to look at peaceable, gentle, open to reason and see that as a negative, But I feel like we do, because so often we still choose to stand our ground, to fight for what we see, to think that people have to think just like us. I am challenging myself after this week. And Alicia, you'll get to see how that turns out. Most of you won't be around me through the week. But to see how, by seeking God's wisdom instead of my own, how much more gently I approach my fellow man. How much more sincerely I listen. How much more impartial I can be. How open to reason. I'm not telling my kids that. And how full of mercy. I have really thought that so much of my activity in the church, in life, was about putting others first, or certainly trying to put God first. But in a review, I have just been strangely struck by how often I do not actually seek the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above, that I have been hopelessly content with the wisdom of the world that didn't seem too contrary to God's word. So with that cheerful bit of news, we're going to move right into warring against worldliness, because that's been working out for me too. I'm going to backtrack. Sorry, I want to close this with how do we get wisdom. I talked a lot about wisdom, godly wisdom, but how do we get wisdom? And again, I'm going to go back to John Piper. And he says, "Now finally I want to mention five biblical instructions for how to get wisdom. First, desire wisdom with all your might. Proverbs 4:8 says, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you for you and your embrace." These are not cheap words. To prize something and to embrace someone are signs of an intense desire and love. Wisdom must be valuable for us. We must be willing to sell all in order to buy it. Again, seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure. Proverbs 2:4. Second, since wisdom is found in the Word of God, we must apply ourselves in study and meditation to know the Word and to do it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and I am clinging to this, making wise the simple. Psalm 19:7. Therefore, we must devote ourselves to know and understand the testimonies of the Lord. The third thing we should do to get wisdom is pray. Solomon was not born a wise man. He prayed for wisdom and God said, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself the other things, but asked for understanding to discern what is right, behold now, I will do that." Daniel himself admitted that he alone did not have wisdom, "But to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and has made known to me what we asked of thee." That's from Daniel chapter 2. And we have seen in Colossians 1:9 how Paul prayed that the churches might be given spiritual wisdom, and that they might have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. And finally, James puts it clearly, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, back from chapter 1 and verse 5. This wisdom leads to true and lasting happiness that is not natural or inborn. It is supernatural. It is a gift of God. Therefore, if we would get wisdom, we must pray. The fourth biblical instruction for how to get wisdom, this one really hit me, is to think frequently of your death. Or to put it another way, think of the shortness of this life and the infinite length of the next. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There is scarcely any thought that will purge our priorities of vain and worldly perceptions like the thought of our imminent death. Oh, how cleansing it is to ponder the kind of life we would like to look back on, that the wisdom of God was in him to render justice. 1 Kings 3:28. We also know that wisdom comes from a fear of the Lord. And again, it's not a fear like we associate to be afraid of. So when it says, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9:10. Piper addressed a sermon he had had earlier that talked about that fearing the Lord means fearing to run away from him. Let me say that over since I botched it. The wisdom that leads to life and ultimate joy begins with knowing and fearing God. Fearing the Lord means fearing to run away from him. It means fearing to seek refuge, joy, and hope anywhere other than in God. It means keeping before our eyes what a fearful prospect it is to stop trusting and depending on God to meet our needs. The fear of the Lord is therefore the beginning of wisdom, not only in the sense that it is the first step in a wise way to live, but also in the sense that all the later characteristics of wisdom flow from the fear of the Lord, like a river flows from a spring. In the New King James Women's Study Bible, it says, the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is the process of discernment in which choices are weighed and alternatives judged. For the godly person, choices are always made in keeping with God's purposes and desires. It had been my great goal to have a handout this week, and as is also usual for me, it will be here next week. Because the study Bible gave two fabulous breakdowns of worldly wisdom compared to spiritual wisdom. And I'm just going to shoot through these real fast. Okay, worldly wisdom sees the message of the cross as foolishness. I'm not going to give the scripture references right now, but they will be on the handout. Spiritual wisdom realizes the message of the cross is the power of God. Worldly wisdom does not know God. Spiritual wisdom demonstrates the power of God. Worldly wisdom boasts in men. Spiritual wisdom glories in the Lord. Worldly wisdom takes pride in human knowledge. Spiritual wisdom knows the mind of Christ. Worldly wisdom is puffed up. Spiritual wisdom seeks meekness and humility. Worldly wisdom criticizes leadership. Spiritual wisdom submits to spiritual leadership. Worldly wisdom relies on the power of words. Spiritual wisdom relies on the power of God. Worldly takes pride in personal accomplishment. Spiritual recognizes God as the source of everything. Worldly scoffs at differences. Spiritual respects diversity. I think there is a whole world of people out there who feel like the church has not demonstrated this well in the world, that they don't see diversity in the church, and I am saying God says it should be there. Worldly wisdom insists on personal rights. Spiritual wisdom becomes a servant of all. Worldly is insensitive to others. Spiritual edifies others. Worldly arrogantly wounds others. Spiritually seeks another's well-being. Worldly leads to envy, strife, and division. Spiritual pursues unity. Worldly full of malice. Spiritual walks in the way of love. Worldly is subject to fall. Spiritual stands up under temptation. Worldly will be caught in its own craftiness. Spiritual maintains self-control and discipline. Worldly has an immature understanding. Spiritual develops maturity. And finally, worldly wisdom will not last. Spiritual wisdom will last. James, again, I just want to wrap that part up, seeks us to know God's wisdom. Because all those things listed on the worldly side are things that come naturally. The things of God don't come naturally. But God is saying, He is telling us, if we go to Him, He will give it. He will provide it. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 quickly. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I think that is where, for the first time in a long time, verse 9, the be wretched and mourn and weep, really hit me as I saw ways even currently I have not been seeking God's wisdom as I ought. That in certain family situations or things of crisis, I have been relying on my own wisdom, and may I add, making a mess of things, trying to fix things. I had an interesting childhood. I was certainly loved, and I know I've shared a little bit about this before, but my precious mother, who died in 2012 from cancer, lived with me at that time. And I had a great deal of love for my mom. I did not have a lot of respect for her, I'm sorry to say. parenting was, to a point, very hands-off. She had 5 young children at a very early age, and, well, she had 4 and was pregnant with her 5th at the age of 23, I believe, and my father, I was 5, and it was my first day of kindergarten, was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver. A year and a half later, my brother, a couple months before his 3rd birthday, was hit and killed by a car in front of our house as my mom was leading a Bible study. Fast forward, just the poor dear shut down. So I sought, as a mother, to push my kids because I hadn't been pushed. I didn't do that well in school because my mom didn't have the time or energy to push 5 kids through school. So if I got a D, which I did more than once, I was grounded for until the next quarter or until 3 days, whichever came up first. It was not consistent, it was not whatever, and I didn't learn. I was not a good student. So when I had children of my own, straight A's were what were going to be required. I was going to undo whatever had been going on in my life. I know it feels like I'm going back to wisdom, but I'm not trying to. But here's what I would do, is I would require, and then it'd be like, oh, that's not working, so let me fix it this way. Let me do this instead. And in all these things, what I'm getting at is I was striving with myself. I was striving with my past. So then the next kid comes along, and I start all over on the process. And then the 3rd kid comes along, who came much, much later in life. And I will just say, I was weary when Emily came. She came when I was 35. And this comes into the quarrels, I promise it does. What I'm saying is I didn't have because I didn't ask. I sought to do it on my own. Then say I did ask, I didn't receive because I asked wrongly. I think that can confuse us a lot, but what it means is when we're asking, are we asking with the heart and mind of God, or are we asking out of, even in parenting, selfish ambition or gain? Ladies, I'm sorry. These chapters have been just so hard for me, and I can't always figure out why, but they just have been. But the be wretched and mourn and weep have hit me harder because I have seen so much in my own life that is not on par with God's wisdom. And that has, to a point, more so than I could have fathomed, accepted, I don't know, friendship with the world. And when it said, do you not know that friendship with the world is in enmity with God? For once I didn't blow it off or try to, well, I think it means this. I became wretched, and I started mourning and weeping. And I am so thankful that I serve a God who starts with me. I want him to start with those around me. But he starts with me. So my other challenge to myself from the second is to learn to pray correctly, seeking his will, not spending it on my passions. And to be thankful for a God that yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in me. My heart has also, I think more so in the last year, been broken by what I see is division within the church. And this is the fighting and the quarrels and that kind of thing. In Bible study last week, our dear Eula gave an illustration that she had heard from Ken Ham. And I'm most likely going to botch it because the couple words I wrote down to help me remember it, I can't find. But it is technically the site of that we're doing battle with the world. There's the spiritual and the unspiritual. And so there's two fortresses, spiritual, unspiritual here, spiritual here. And while the unspiritual is lobbing their cannons at the foundations of the church, the church itself is lobbing theirs at one another. And that spoke volumes to me. And then when I was reading this in James, he's saying, church, technically, and Bill was saying this, it's okay to disagree. But the heart of God must be so grieved at the fighting and quarreling within the church. They're to know us by our love. And so I am just asking and praying for any who want to join me on this challenge. Doesn't have anything to do with food or exercise, so that might help you. That this challenge is about seeing what we've read about in Scripture and seeing how we can make a difference by, one, seeking God's wisdom, seeking to love others even when they are desperately different, including within the church. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are you. I thank you that it is never too late to seek wisdom. Father, I just thank you for this wonderful group of ladies, and I pray that we would, in our final weeks of study, absorb all that we can from James and the love that is behind it. That we would humble ourselves and seek to be meek and to not look at it as weakness. For all that I missed in being able to teach this well, I pray that you would raise up other sources and that this beautiful passage would be cemented in the hearts and minds of all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.